So I hope you're enjoying this time we're spending in Esther. I hope you're taking that chance to read through the chapters as we're going through them and picking up that devotional and reading those devotionals written by our people here at Legacy. Esther is, for me, is one of those books that you kind of just forget about a little bit in the Old Testament until you kind of just happen about it again, and then I really get into it and I like it. I get into all the things that happened in that book. It's really kind of a cool book. I want to do a quick recap of where we've been so far in those first four books before I get into what we're going to jump into today. So, but I'm going to go through it real quickly, so try to keep up. All right. King Xerxes, he was a big king, he was a rich king, he was a party hard kind of king. Maybe a kind of king that needed some kind of medication because he was kind of a rough kind of king. He thought he'd have a party that lasted 180 days, and then afterwards he had a recovery party that lasted 7 days. He was a king who had a smoking hot wife. He liked to show her off, and in a drunken stupor one day, he ordered her out to show her off in front of all his friends, wearing nothing but her crown. King Vesti politely said, "Nope." Persian kings don't like that word. So in his anger, he consulted all his wise men, and his wise men said very quickly, "You need to do something very fast, very swiftly, or all the wives will rebel." So she was gone, and all of a sudden the king got lonely. So he put out a word to all the kingdom, then they had a Persian Next Top Model. There was a wise Jewish man named Mordecai, and he had a cousin whose name was Esther. She was good, she was kind, and she was also something good to look at. Esther was taken to the king's beauty spa, won everybody's favor, received the best beauty treatments and the special foods. But she kept the secret of her ancestors until a time much better than now, because that was the counsel Mordecai gave her. Mordecai raised her, watched over her, watched her grow, and let her go. But every day he walked back and forth to the king's courtyard to keep an eye on Esther and how things were going. After 12 months at the beauty spa, Esther walked before the king. Xerxes couldn't keep her eyes off her, dropped the crown on her head, and she became the next queen. Mordecai was pumped at his cousin's new gig, but he never left the king's gate. And while he was there, he heard a few guys talking smack about the king, told his cousin, justice was quick, and all this was recorded in the Chronicles for a time much later than now. In chapter 3, we heard about Haman. Haman was a 30-year-old guy who never took off his Letterman jacket. He never grew past the fact that he's no longer the high school quarterback. He was arrogant, he was smug, he was a bully who loved that everybody fell down in fear whenever he walked by. That is everybody but Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow, and more importantly, he never showed Haman any fear. Haman's pride was so hurt that he decided not to just take out the one person, but an entire race. And he deceived the king to pass a law to wipe out all the Jews. When Mordecai heard about this disastrous plan, he became very distressed. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and walked around crying in sadness in all of the streets. Esther heard about Mordecai and became very distressed and sent her servant Hathach to Mordecai. "Put on some clothes," she said. "You're acting a bit crazy." Mordecai told Hathach everything that was happening and sent her back and told her she needed to go talk to the king. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed Hathach to go back to Mordecai. "Say thanks for the plan, but you don't understand. Nobody goes to the king unless you're requested." Mordecai sent Hathach back with his final thoughts to Esther. "Maybe you're in this royal position for such a time as this." Esther sent Hathach back with her final reply. "I'm going to take some time to pray with all those who were with me. You do the same with those with you, and after 3 days I'll go to the king, and if I die, I die." That takes us to chapter 5. And Hathach took a nap from running back and forth between Mordecai and Esther. So I'm going to walk through, much like Andy did, through the first two chapters, and I'm going to read some parts, and I'm going to tell you the story of what happened. But I'm going to try to keep you and tell you where we are all along the way. So, Esther, chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, we're going to start there. I know what you're thinking. If I'm only going to take four words at a time, it's going to be a very long morning. But as always, wait for it. The term "on the third day" has been used for very many special events throughout the Bible. On the third day, the earth was brought forth with vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and every kind of trees and fruit-bearing. On the third day, Pharaoh released the chief cupbearer from death row. On the third day, Joseph released his brothers from prison in Egypt. On the third day, Moses led a group of people from the camp to the foothill of Mount Sinai to meet with God. On the third day, after coming to the river and preparing themselves, the Israelites crossed over the Jordan to enter in and possess the land that God had given them. On the third day, Joseph's spies emerged from hiding in Jericho to report all that had happened. On the third day, after God had released him, King Hezekiah was healed, and his city and his people were delivered from their attacking king, and 15 years were added to his life. On the third day, Jonah was expelled from the belly of the fish. On the third day, Lazarus was raised from the dead. And of course, on the third day, our Christ was raised from the dead. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood before the king in his inner court and in his hall in order to deal with his death plot that was against her people, the Jews. Now, I'm not saying there's some kind of hidden meaning behind the third day or waiting 3 days. I think the point here is before any life-changing decisions, before any big things happen, is to take some time. Pray. Think everything through. It's also very important to note that Esther took off her fasting clothes and put on her royal robes before she went in to meet with the king. She wanted the king to know that she was coming to him as the queen. The fasting part, the praying part was not for the king to see. That was between her and God. We need to make sure that our sacrifice time is not done for everybody else to see. That's between us and God. If we do that, if we do our sacrifice time so that everybody else knows that we've sacrificed, then we've received our reward. In Matthew 6, starting with verse 1, it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." A little bit further in verses 5 and 6, it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners for others to see or to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In verse 2, I'm sure Esther's heart is just pounding as she's walking, getting ready to walk into that court to stand before the king. There would be other people around. There would be the guards who would be there protecting the king, ready for anything to happen. There would be the servants who would be waiting there for anything that the king wanted. But you see, they were supposed to be there. Esther wasn't invited. And I can only imagine that sense of relief that must have just poured over her as the king reached out his scepter. So miracle one, phase one to save my people is complete, and Esther's not dead. Now phase two is to make that invitation. "If it pleases the king," Esther replied, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." Now the king would recognize that Esther's reply, in her reply, that she wanted something a little more intimate. She didn't want to ask it in front of everybody else that was in that court. She would prefer to make this request in a more private, intimate banquet setting. But it must not have been too intimate, because she also invited Haman. Now, the king also must not have been too offset by this, because he quickly requested Haman to be present. Maybe he thought that it had something to do with the kingdom, and that would make sense that Haman would be there, because he was the first minister. And he was right in that fact. He just didn't know how right he really was. In Esther 5, verse 6, as they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, now what is your petition? I will give it to you. And what is your request? Even up to half my kingdom, I will grant it. And Esther replied, my petition, my request is this. If the king regards me in favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to my banquet. My banquet that I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Now, this might seem like a little bit of a delay tactic. And I even read one preacher say that Esther chickened out of asking the king her question. And I assure you, this truly was not the case. Some theological and some historical research shows several elements play into requesting the king to a second banquet. And Esther had planned her campaign very carefully. She knew exactly what she was doing going into this. In waiting to make her primary request, keeping in mind of an Oriental king, it would indicate humility. He would see that she did not want to appear too forward in making her request and acknowledging at the same time his superior position. And also remember that we need to remember that the king and Esther hadn't seen each other in 30 days. This banquet would help remind Xerxes of his previous feelings that he had for her and help renew that intimacy that they once shared. And then he would be more willing to hear her and more willing to move towards considering that request. And finally, in asking Haman, of course, to be part of that second banquet would discourage any attempts for him to undermine her influence. By inviting him would keep feeding into that ego of his and allow him to further exalt himself and keep him lifted up. If he was not present, in his mind, he'd probably become a little suspicious and wonder what Esther's intentions really were. In verse 9, after the banquet was over, and Haman, knowing that he was invited to another private party, of course, he was as happy as could be on how things were going. I mean, why wouldn't he be? He was at the top of his game. What could go wrong? What else could there be? There was nothing that could get in his way. There was nothing that would be withheld from him. It was in this prideful state that he passes again out that gate, going home, that he sees his favorite person, Mordecai, who also had just completed his time of fasting and was again seated at the gate. And of course, when everybody else jumps up and snaps to attention in their great sense of fear, Mordecai doesn't stand. And he shows no fear at all. Shows no reverence to Haman. What did Mordecai have to lose? Why should he show it? He knew his fate was pretty much sealed by, by Haman and his plan. Nevertheless, Haman just goes home. And he calls together all his friends and his family to tell them about his great news and to continue to boast about how great he is. We pick it up in verse 11. Haman boasts to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I am the only person King Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. With everyone there, Haman once again pulls out his letterman jacket to remind everybody of all that he is, about the 10 great sons that he has, the big mud house he has in the desert, and how big his portfolio is, and how many chariots he has. He has to tell them about how awesome he is once again. I mean, I just picture this guy as one of those guys who has to talk about himself in the third person. Haman has 10 sons. Haman has lots of gold. Haman got to go to the king's party. Did you get to go? You didn't, did you? No one else got to go. No one else was allowed. Only Haman got to go and the king. And what was more, that he got to be invited again to the banquet tomorrow. He was clearly the king's favorite, or the queen's favorite person. The privilege was a great one. I wonder if he'd have felt the same had he known that the queen was a Jew. I'm guessing probably not. But then he says that none of that matters. He just couldn't be happy. He just couldn't enjoy all the good things in life because he felt like he had one person who just needed to respect him more. In verse 13, but all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Nothing else matters to Mordecai. Or nothing else matters because Mordecai would not fear him. Brandon shared the story in Matthew 18 of the man who was given great favor by the king, which he greatly did not deserve. He owed a great debt, and it was forgiven of him. And instead of passing his great fortune on to a man who owed him much, much less, in his arrogance and his spitefulness, he has that man thrown in prison. Sometimes I have to remind myself that instead of getting mad at my family because something didn't get done around my house or didn't get done the way I wanted it to get done, that I need to be thankful that God gave me my family, that He gave me my house. I need to be thankful and grateful for the many blessings I have, instead of being angry about the few things that I think didn't go my way. Andy mentioned a few weeks ago, you have to be careful about who you get counsel from, support and advice from. Not everybody has your best intentions in mind. Not everybody is careful about how they respond. And frankly, some people are just stupid. Andy said it a lot better than that. He did. Not everybody is careful. Not everybody should just talk to other people. Don't ask those people for advice. Haman's wife and his wise men urged him to just get rid of Mordecai. Make a gallows 75 feet tall and hang him from it. Get the king to say yes, and you're good to go. Just hang Mordecai. That's what Haman decided to do. He listened to bad counsel. Don't be like Haman. So now we jump into chapter 6. This is when life starts to get fun. After 3 days, 3 days after the exchange between Esther and Mordecai and all that happened, and after the first banquet, the king had trouble sleeping. I know, right? It does get exciting here. So he had read to him a record of events of his reign, and it just so happened that they read about the plot that Mordecai had uncovered when he was sitting at the gate. This, by the way, happened 5 years after the event actually happened. 5 years. 5 years after Mordecai saved the king's life. Mordecai never made a fuss about it. Esther never reminded the king that it had happened. Until one night, the story comes up about how Mordecai saved the king's bacon. And the king says to himself and those around him, "What did I ever do to honor this guy who saved my life?" And they say, "Nothing." Thanked him and sent him back to the gate. When Xerxes found out that nothing was done to honor Mordecai, he asked if there was any royal advisors who were in the palace at the time. Haman had just walked in because he had gotten up early to come see the king to ask if he could hang Mordecai from his gallows. But before Haman could make his request, the king asked him, "What should be done for a man the king wants to honor?" And of course, in Haman's arrogance, he thought to himself, "The king wants to honor somebody. Who else could that be but me?" We pick it up in Esther chapter 6, verse 7. So he answers the king, "For a man the king delights to honor, have to bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with the royal crest placed on its head. And let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one the king's most honored princess. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse throughout the city, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for a man the king delights to honor.' Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, and do not neglect anything you have commanded." So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he rode Mordecai and led him on horseback throughout the city, proclaiming before everybody, "This is what is done for a man the king delights to honor." Oh, poor Haman. He comes to ask for Mordecai's execution, and he ends up promoting him. I just see him leading this horse around the city. This is what is done for a man the king delights to honor. And I can just see Mordecai sitting on the horse saying, "A little louder, please. I don't think they heard you." When it is all done, Mordecai goes back to his spot at the gate. Haman covers his head and runs home. And it is then, and only then, that his wife and his friends give him some helpful advice. And they say, you know what? Maybe you should leave Mordecai, this Jew, alone. He might bring your downfall. Really? Really? Now you want me to let him be? Now I should go on with my life? Yesterday, you couldn't give me this advice? Before I got up early, went to work to ask my boss if I could just hang this guy? Now you want me to leave him alone before my life all falls apart? But before he could really gather his thoughts or get anything done, the king's servant comes and whisks him away for Esther's second banquet. You know, throughout the book of Esther, the Holy Spirit just opens our eyes to the truth that the King of Kings reigns over all for the benefit of the believers. What's unique about the story of Esther is that God didn't send his angels or an obvious miracles to keep his people safe. He simply worked behind the scenes, controlling the smallest details, using common people to accomplish his will. We can take comfort that even though our elected officials many times might seem like a Haman or our co-workers or our bosses like Xerxes, our future doesn't depend on them at all. It depends on him who has ascended high above the heavens. You know, may God be with you and with me as we humbly serve him who has placed us and put his trust in us for this time. You know, to serve as parents and as godparents and as mentors and leaders and teachers and as children. As whatever he has made you and I to be. Serve with confidence that your labor for God, for here and now, is never pointless. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have placed us here for this time, for this purpose, to do your will. Lord, there may be times when we don't completely understand or know why things happen the way they do or totally understand what the next step may be. But Lord, help us to always put our trust, put our faith that your plan is right. Help us to put our trust in you. Lord, put faithful people in our path who we can lean on and trust on to always have you in our sight, Lord. Help us to honor you with the things we say and with the things we do. It is in your name we pray. Amen.